The following message is presented to you by Grace Baptist Church in Kettering, Ohio.
Let's stand and let's read this passage of Scripture, continuing where we left off this morning. In verse 28, the Bible says, Mark chapter number 12, verse 28, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning, the Sadducees with Jesus together, and perceiving that he had answered them well," that's interesting, that they actually paid somewhat of a compliment to Jesus, "asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Mark inserts, "with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question, because the Lord Jesus Christ was so cunning and straightforward in his answers, and they silenced the words of men. Isn't that amazing? God will do that every time with his word. His word is powerful, isn't it? Let's ask him to bless it tonight. Father, thank you tonight for the sweet fellowship of believers and the sweet spirit that you've given our church. And Lord, the hearts that are represented here and the families that are represented here, Lord, I pray that you would grow us tonight. By your Spirit, would you strengthen us with your might in our inner man? Would we, Lord, be able to grow in our love for you? I confess that I don't love you as I ought to or as much as I need to, and I'm sure that's the confession of most hearts here. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us to grow in our love, even this week. I pray that we'd be able to take meaningful, noticeable steps of loving you more. Thank you for your word tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as this Pharisee saw the Sadducees coming up to Jesus and asking him this strange question about marriage and the levirate marriage, as we discussed this morning, if you weren't in here this morning, you can look in the notes. Some of the stuff is in there, or get online. But as this Pharisee saw this discussion going on, he was intrigued. And he noticed how good Jesus was at answering the questions, and so he thought, "I'm going to come along and answer, ask a question as well." Now, what's interesting here is up to this point, it seems that most of the Pharisees really were coming with a very concerted effort to trip Jesus up, but it seems that actually this Pharisee had a little bit of a curiosity roused, and he came asking a very straightforward question, and in fact, a question that likely was debated among the religious leaders throughout that day. Because in their day, they had 600, for the Jewish people, they had some 613 commands that they had tallied up that they were to obey and they were to keep. Can you imagine trying to keep all those commands? I mean, some people look at Christianity and say it's a list of do's and don'ts, but it's nothing like that. And I would take issue with that statement anyway. But the fact of the matter is, they had 613 commands that they had to try to keep in mind. Some of these were civil commands, you know, how they related to one another. Some of them were ceremonial and how they would come in their worship to God. And some of them were moral in how they, whether or not they would sin and break God's moral law, like the Ten Commandments. So they had 613 commands. In fact, one man broke it down, and there was some 365 negative commands, what they should not do, and some 248 positive commands, what they should do. So they had a lot of things to remember, and as they would gather around in their local coffee shops or tea shops and talk as theologians and as religious leaders in their day, they would gather around and they would discuss this question: which one is the greatest command? Which is the first command? Which is the most important command that we must keep? And when we do keep, it'll help us in obeying the rest of the commands. So this was a common subject that would have been brought up among the religious leaders. And so going to Jesus Christ and seeing what he had to say on the matter was an important thing for this Pharisee. And no doubt this Pharisee's heart wasn't completely turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ, so there may have been a little bit of hostility there, but it doesn't seem on the surface as much as the other guys. I want you to notice, though, that God's command here that he gives as Jesus talks to him and relates this commandment, God's command is that we would love him and that we would love others with a dynamic and with a sacrificial and with a passionate kind of love. A love that was going somewhere. A love that was driven. A love that was sacrificial and unconditional in nature. A love that did not require from the person being loved, require some action, but a love that was unconditional. God is asking this of us, yea, even commanding it of us in this passage of Scripture tonight. We see as this man comes and asks this question, which is the first of all? Jesus answers very straightforwardly, again using Scripture and explaining it, helping him to understand, get spiritual understanding. And I trust tonight that your biggest heart is not just to hear a message, but to gain spiritual understanding. What is it that God wants you to hear tonight? What is it that God has for you from the message tonight, from the opening of his word tonight? What is it that he wants you to, and how is it that he wants you to be different from being here this evening? I want you to notice in verse number 28, the love demonstrated. Love demonstrated. We can't go to loving God before we get to this point and think about this. I want you to notice in verse number 29, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Would you say that with me? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Boy, they would repeat this all the time. As families, they would get up in the morning and maybe around the breakfast table, they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And they would go through that every morning. And every night before they went to bed as a family, they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And they would say this together. This was a part of their culture. They knew this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Before we can know how to love God, I want you to notice that the basis of our love to God is found in who God is. Notice how this command starts out with an underlying basis. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I want you to notice here, in thinking about our God, a loving creator. A loving creator. Let's go back to Genesis for just a little bit and understand who this God is that we are called and commanded to love. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He is a loving creator. He blessed man in the garden as he created him. He blessed him and provided him with every need. I want you to think, within the first two chapters of Genesis, we have blessing after blessing after blessing and sign after sign of God's love towards mankind, toward this crown jewel of his creation. In Genesis 1 and verse 28, the Bible says, "And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply." God blessed them. He gave them benefits. He encouraged them. He gave them tokens of his love right from the get-go. In verse 28, he gives them a purpose for life. He gives Adam something to do in life. Yes, Adam's purpose in life was to glorify God, but he gave him a job to do. He gave him a purpose in life, and each man here understands how important that is when you might lose your job, how your identity falls apart, so to speak, and really our identity needs to be in Christ, and we understand that, but it's so important for a man to have a purpose in life, something to do, and God blessed him. God showed his love to him, gave him a purpose in life. "Hey, I want you to take care of the garden. I want you to take care of naming the animals. I want you to take care and dominate the creation. I want you to take care of these things." In verse 29, he gives them good food. He gives them the food that he should eat. He took care of his most basic need. And on chapter 2 and verse 7, he gave him, the Bible relates to us, when he gave him life, he gave him a living soul. This is probably one of the greatest tokens of God's love to us. He did not create us to be robots. He gave us a living soul that would live eternally and was intended to have an eternal relationship with him. God did not just set man in the garden and say, have a nice day. No, he wanted an eternal relationship with his creation. And he gave him a living soul. We're not like animals. They do not have an eternal soul. We have an eternal soul intended for eternal fellowship, sharing life with God, having communion with him, as Adam and Eve did in the garden before they sinned. Amazing thought that they walked with God, that they could hear his voice in the garden. And he gave them this soul. What a token of love. He gave them a beautiful garden in chapter 2 and verse 8. And I find it interesting that the Bible goes to detail to help us to know that it was pleasant to the eyes. God gave something that was aesthetically pleasing, something that was beautiful. And he gave that, and he placed man right in the center of it. This is for you. He gave him boundaries in chapter 2 and verse 16. Say, boundaries, how is that a sign of love? If you're a parent, you know it's a sign of love. Don't go in that street. Don't go past that rock. Why? Because I love you and I don't want you to get killed. He gave him boundaries so that I don't want you to eat of that tree. And what would was a sign of God's love, man took as a restriction and went and ate of the tree. And so sin came into the world. But God warned ahead of time. He says, if you cross this line, if you cross this boundary, there's going to be an eternal separation between me and you. I don't want that to happen. Don't eat of the tree. And the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You will be separated in your spirit from me. There will be problems. And he warned of the separation that would come if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I see in verse 18 of chapter 2 that he gave man a companion. That was a God-given gift. Never mistake that marriage is something that God created. And right in the second chapter of Genesis, right from the get-go of Scripture, we see that marriage is something that God designed. Man didn't come up with this, but God did. And it was a token of his love. A loving creator designed this. And by the way, when God got all done with all of that he had done, he stood back and the Bible says that he said it was very good. This is good. I don't know about you, but you cannot read the first couple chapters of Genesis and not see that the mighty God of all the universe, the one who did not get his existence from anyone else, who is self-existent, he is the great I am, he is a self-existent one, the one who created all things and then began to just shower his love upon man and take care of his every need and his every issue in his life. He took care of it, and he immediately begins to demonstrate his love towards man. He was a loving creator, but then sin enters in. Now remember, the Israelite person in their homes, they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." We're still talking about the Lord, the God that created all things. This God was a loving creator. But then sin enters in. And I find here Genesis 3 and verse number 9, "And the Lord called out unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? Where art thou?" Sin enters in and God's love continues. The creator who designed this beautiful, beautiful thing, something that was completely sinless, perfect, there was free and flowing fellowship between the creator and the created. And now sin has entered in the picture. There's a separation, and God steps down, and they hear the voice of God walking in the garden, and he's calling, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" And he continues to show his love. And I want you to notice a loving Savior from the get-go. In the second or the third chapter of Genesis, we see that God steps onto the scene and he begins to reveal throughout the course of history how he was going to demonstrate his love as a Savior to mankind. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He was the loving Creator and he's a loving Savior. I can't love him until I see him as one who first loved me. Think about this, a loving Savior. God would have been just to annihilate the human race. We sinned against him. His creation We sin. And if you and I had been there, we would have sinned as well. We would have gone against him at some point. It might not have been on that one command. It might have been something else. But understand, we would have sinned as well because we're no better than Adam and Eve. As a youngster, I used to think, boy, if I was there, I wouldn't have touched that apple or whatever it was. But the fact is, I would have likely have touched the apple. I would have likely have eaten it. And think about it. God would have been just to annihilate us. Just to wash his hands of it. But he didn't. He steps down. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? And even when they began to blame shift and began to talk back to God, it wasn't my fault, it was her fault. It wasn't my fault, it was the snake's fault. He still showed love. Because in Genesis 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the snake, serpent, devil, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We understand that right there in embryonic form, in just a small form, God began to say, I'm going to take care of this issue. I'm going to make a way for this all to be made right again. And again, we see our God as one who demonstrates love. In creation, he demonstrated love, giving man everything he needed. And even as man entered into sin and death came upon the human race, a separation between God and the created, he became a loving Savior, one who did not annihilate mankind, but one who said, I will make a way. And so Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. At the exact right time, God sends his Son into the world. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to make a way. And again, demonstrates himself as a loving Savior. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God, say it with me, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again, he demonstrates his love there at the cross. There was a crown of thorns that was plated upon his head. There were nails that were put in his hands and in his feet, three nails. There was a sword that pierced his side. And let's just understand tonight that that is a beautiful picture of amazing love that God has towards us. He is an amazing God with amazing love. And he is a loving Savior towards those that sinned against him. I think of the song, Love Found a Way to Redeem My Soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh praise his holy name. One of the first solos I ever sang, and not here, I was nervous as everything. And I picked a song that had high notes in it. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies a parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every scribe a man, or every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And just understand, that might seem like lofty language, but it's not. The love of God is immense. It's big. It's beyond our imagination. You can't measure its height. You cannot measure its width. You cannot measure its depth. It's high. It's beyond us. And the songwriter got it well when he says, I would drain the ocean if I tried to write all about God's love. When I stop and think that God did not just annihilate the human race, but he continued on and made a way for redemption, I see that God demonstrated amazing and beautiful love for us. The basis of our love for God is who God is. He's a loving creator. He's a loving Savior. He is love. I want you to think about 1 John 4 and verse 16. And we know, and we have known, and believed the love of God, that God hath to us. God is love. Say that out loud with me. God is love. One more time. God. Now, That might sound like something that's, you know, just kind of rolls off the tongue. Oh yeah, I heard that since I was in Sunday school. But you know, the Apostle John, as he's writing this to believers, he wanted us to understand that God in his very nature, the essence of God is love. Just as the essence of God is light, the essence of God, who God is love. This is our God. And so God loves us because that's who God is. That's who God is. God is love. And it's an amazing thing to just stop and realize as believers here tonight that our God, the God who created all things, is love in his very essence. The one who demonstrated love. Think about 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. I hear sometimes people will boast, I'll always love God. Don't be so boastful. We loved him because he first loved us. We love God because he showed us what love is. The only way that I understand love is by seeing it in a loving Creator, by seeing it in a loving Savior. That's the only way I know how to love. It's the only way I know how to love my children. The only way I know how to love my wife. The only way I know how to love my neighbor is because God showed me what love is. Now, I'm not always perfect, and neither are you perfect at it, but God showed us what love is. We love God because he showed us what love is. So he showed us what love looks like. And then in return, he says, I want you to love. I want you to love. Now, God isn't telling us to do something he did not first demonstrate. And so God gives us a command to love in verses 29 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. This would have been quoted, as I said, morning and at evening. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 4 and 5. This would be called in their day the Shema. And they knew this very well. This was a part of who they were as Jewish people. They quoted this often. They knew it well. Not always did the Israelite people follow it, though. Many times they walked afar off from God. But they knew this by heart. And it affirmed that Jehovah alone was God and that he deserved their devotion and their love. And that love towards any other God was to mistreat him. Because he was God alone and alone deserved our love and their love. You know, tonight, God, the Creator, the Savior, alone deserves your love. Nothing else in the world, he deserves your love. And when I think about that, that's convicting to me. Because there's many times in my life, and I have no doubt in your life, we're tempted to love other things. He says, I want your love. I am God alone. There's not many gods. I am God alone, and I alone deserve your love. I've loved you in creation. I've loved you in saving you. I deserve your love, and he commands us to love. He commands a willing love. Would you look at verse number 30? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. If you understand here tonight that this is something that we act on. This is not something that we just automatically do. This is something that we choose to do. We choose to show love towards God. And understand the idea of the love written here is to have great affection or great care for, to have loyalty towards. It's sacrificial, unconditional kind of love. It's the love displayed to us on Calvary. It's the love that came running when Adam was in sin. It's that kind of love that God wants me to have back towards him. I'm amazed at that. Love is a choice. Do you believe that tonight? Love is a choice. And what God is telling me, I am to choose to respond to his love towards me with the same kind of love. Love is a choice. Now, it's interesting because I don't know at what point we began talking about falling in love. You know, I don't know at what point in culture or whatever that term came into existence. But we talk a lot about that. So much so that I think it actually hurts our view of love. Because we think it's like something we're kind of walking along. We, trip over, I'm in love now. No. The idea, love is a choice. I choose to love. Whether it's God or whether it's someone else, I choose to love them. And God is telling me that I am to love Him. I am to give Him my love. He doesn't coerce me. He commands me and expects me to obey His command. It's something I willingly do. It's something I willingly say, yes, I will love you with all of my heart. I will love you with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength. It is something that I choose to do. And I say here tonight, don't wait for some crazy feeling about love towards God. Don't wait to kind of fall into love with God. You're going to have to choose to love God. You're going to have to make a choice between loving God or loving the world. Loving God or whatever is something that vies for your affection in your life. John told the believers to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. And by the way, let me just pause here and stop what we think about love. I'm mindful tonight that I'm speaking to young people who grow up quickly. And just understand that you will make a choice to love someone someday. Just as it's a choice to love God, you'll make a choice to love someone day. And you be very careful who you make a choice to love. Be very careful because it will radically change the direction of your life. You make sure that you go forward understanding that love is a choice. You choose who you love. By the way, many people will say, as they're in a marriage, they'll say, oh boy, we've fallen in love and this is great. And we've fallen in love. And then a couple of years down the road, we go, well, I don't love them anymore. What happened? You choose to love. I understand there's some difficult situations, and I'm not here to make folks feel bad, but I am here to say that love is a choice. You know, it's not always easy. How many of you married couples in here would be willing enough to say, you know, love always isn't easy? Is it? You know, there's some days that it's not as easy to love as the others. I'm watching for my wife's hands. To be raised on that one. There's some days that just aren't as easy. But understand, love is a choice. And I get burdened as I think about a generation of Christians coming up, a generation of young people coming up, as they would step into marriage, that we remember that this small little thought that love is a choice and you have to choose to love. Just as God has chosen to love us, and He's asking us to choose to love Him. He's not going to coerce you. I'm thankful that He created us with a free will. He asks for your willing love. He asks for it. But it doesn't stop there. He says, I want your whole love. I want your whole love. I want your heart. I want your soul. I want your mind. I want your strength. I want your love for me to come from the inside out. Engulf your whole being. I want you to love me in that way. I think of the heart. That's the inner you. Your emotions, your will, your mood. Everything about the inner you, who you are on the inside, your personality, your leaning, your bent. Now, think about it. Sometimes you'll look at a person, boy, they really have a heart for that. They have a heart for giving. They have a heart for people. They have a heart for children. And that we would understand is kind of their bent. They're just kind of geared that way. And God says, I want your gears, so to speak. I want your bent, so to speak, to love me. I want everything about you on the inside to be just bent towards loving me, towards unconditionally, sacrificially, passionately loving me. I want your heart. I want you to love me from the heart. I don't want you to start with your mouth. I want you to start with your heart. I want it to be something from the inside out. I want you to love me. Matthew 15 and verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus speaking about the Israelite people and quoting from the Old Testament. Their heart is far from me. They come to the gatherings of God's people and they they sing and they recite scripture and they speak of worship, but their heart is far from me. They're not really into it. They exercise a lot with the lips and the mouth and the jawbone, but their heart really isn't in it. I want you to love me from the heart. I don't want your heart to be distant. And what a travesty when we come into God's house and we kind of just walk in and just casually come into this gathering and we begin to sing songs of about His amazing love and about God's goodness to us and about our love to Him, and our hearts are not in it. You realize, though I can't tell and though your fellow believers can't tell what's going on inside your heart, God sees it and He's the one we're supposed to love. And it makes a huge difference to God when my heart is not there. It's not right for me before my God to come into this place or any other time of worship before Him, to come into this time of worship and not have my heart geared towards worshiping and loving my God. He doesn't want my heart to be far from Him. God's not impressed with my lips moving. He's impressed when and blessed when my heart is overflowing with love. And so my lips have to speak. He says, I want your love from your soul, that eternal part of you. I want you to show me love by planning to spend eternity with me and looking forward to it. Looking forward to the day that I come back to get you. Anticipating it. Hoping for it. And as Paul told the believers, having an earnest expectation towards it, but a fervent desire and a love for His appearing. I want you to love me with your soul. I want you to love with your eternal soul that I gave you and I have redeemed and made all new and recreated in my image, in the image of Jesus Christ. This eternal soul that you have, I want you to fellowship with me and enjoy letting your soul bask in a relationship that I offer to those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I want your love in your soul. It's not enough for your emotions to show love towards me. It's not enough for your will. I want in your soul, I want you to be refreshed in loving me. I want you to love me with your mind. All your thoughts. Wow. All your thoughts. We think a lot of thoughts in the day. And He wants every thought to be a token of love to Him. You say, well, it's impossible to think about Him all throughout the day. I understand we have things to focus on. But do you know that God created us to work, guys and ladies? He created us to raise our children. I mean, these are all things that He has in His will for us. Children, He wants you to study in school and know about creation and know about His design of things so you can have an education, so you can know your way through life. And so even as we make our thoughts focus on His will for our life right now, it's a token of love towards Him. However, when I put my thoughts on worry and anxiety and stressing out over things I can't control, we put up in our kitchen a plaque. It's coming to mind. It says something along, do you remember what it says about don't stress, do your best, and forget the rest. Put it in God's hands. Roll off to Him. But when I apply my thoughts to worrying, I'm like, how in the world is this going to work out? And you know the feeling where it becomes a burden, like where it becomes, it weighs you down. causes your brow to be furrowed, you're tense. It's not love towards God with my thoughts. Love is with my thoughts, I'm thinking of trusting Him. Lord, You're in control of all things. And I trust Him in my thinking. All my thoughts are to be geared towards loving Him. He wants my mind focused that way. But then he says strength. And as I said a moment ago, Mark is the one that adds this perspective in. And that's why I love the Gospels. He tells us that we're to love with a strength. Our body and everything available to us. Now, some of you might think, I don't have much strength left. But the God says, no matter where you are in life, the strength that you do have, I want you to love with all your strength. Everything that you have available to you physically right now. You see, we've moved from the inside, the heart, all the way out to our bodies and what we can do. So this is the area of action. With our energy, I am to love God. With my wealth, I am to love God. With my abilities, the God-given abilities. Yes, including the natural gifts, but also the spiritual gifts that He gives to minister within the church. I am to love God. With my experience. You know, some of you in here tonight have lived and gained some experience that can save other people trouble. When you take your experience, come along a young person and say, hey, I did this, but I should have done this, and this would have made my life more pleasing to God. I want to encourage you to do this. What a way to love God. When the older women in this church come along, the younger women in this church, and teach them how to do as Titus says, to love their husbands and to be good keepers at home and to love their children and to be chaste and so forth. You know what that is? It's loving God. Because you have experience. As an older woman, you have experience the younger women don't have. And it's a constant burden on our hearts here. Yes, even as younger individuals, my wife and I think about this and talk about this often, how important it is for the older generation to come along the younger generation and say, hey, let me tell you how it ought to be done. Let me tell you what I learned here and what I shouldn't have done, and let me help you to avoid it. Boy, I love seeing that happen inside a church. I love seeing the older individuals just speak out from that. And what a great way to show love to God by using your experience that He has given you to help others love God. The energy He's given you. Strength to work. Show love to God with it. The wealth He's given you. Show love to God with it. God told us as men that if we did not take care of our families, we were worse than infidels. The Bible says, God puts a high priority on us taking care of our families. God also tells us to give back to Him. God tells us to give free will offerings. And in all these areas, we are to honor God and love God with our wealth, with what He gives us. Now, sometimes, I'm sure you're like me, you look at a command like this and you say, but how do I measure it? How do I know if I'm loving God how I ought to love God? And that's where the Bible, in another part, in 1 John, or John chapter 14, and verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Wow. We just took something that might be a little bit abstract, a little bit hard to get our hands around, and we just brought it down to the bottom shelf. If you love me, keep my commandments. I don't know how many times I've told my children, hey, if you really love me, like you say you do, you'll obey me. You'll do what I've told you to do. You'll understand that I'm trying to help you. If you love me, you're going to obey. Why? I get that from the Word of God, because God told me that if I love Him, I'm going to follow His Word. It's not going to be a burden that I have to bear. It's going to be something that I want to do because I love Him. And so here is a great test of our love to God. If I obey, and when I obey, I love Him. When I obey, I love Him. It's as simple as that. But when I disobey, I am not showing love to Him. I do not love Him as I ought to love Him. And so really clearly tonight, it's important that we would just analyze our life. Where in my life have I been walking contrary to the commandments? And that's where I need to shore up so that I can grow in my love to Him. It'd be really easy, because if the Holy Spirit has been working on an area in your life and saying, listen, this doesn't please me. Where you're going with your thoughts, it doesn't please me. Where you're going with your mind and what emotions you're allowing to run rampant in your heart, it doesn't please me. What you're doing with your soul and withholding yourself from close communion with me as your Savior, it doesn't please me. What you're doing with your strength, you're putting a lot of time and energy in that, and it doesn't please me. Okay, so if I'm to love Him, I got to change that. If I'm to love Him, I'm going to say, I will obey what your Holy Spirit is saying to me. I will obey. I love Him when each area of my life is aligned with His commandments. Boy, we can watch ourselves all week. We can apply this message all week long. The moment I step outside and say, oh, but Lord, I know that's what you want me to do, but I really don't want to. I really want to go this way. It's a choice. Am I going to love Him or am I going to love that? It's a choice. Nothing should diminish. Nothing should deter. Nothing should distract my love to God. Nothing. Nothing should pull me away. So when I love Him, I'm not going to hurt Him. When I love Him, I'm not going to resist Him. When I love Him, I'm not going to withhold from Him what He's asking from me. When I love Him, I'm not going to keep my life for my own. I'm going to give it all back to Him. When I love Him, I'm not going to neglect Him. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm going to follow after you. What a simple way of just checking our love. And I would that even as we go to the invitation time in a little bit, I'm not done yet. I would encourage us, allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to know it and see if there be any wicked way in you. That's the place to start, taking actionable steps, noticeable steps towards increasing and growing your love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Where have I been out of line with your word? I want to change that. So, this is what he's telling this Pharisee. This is how I want you to love. And he says, this is the first commandment. This is the first in ranking. This is the most important. I'm sure it caused some shockwaves among the religious leaders. That's what he said was most important. But we thought, no, this is what Jesus said. We have it on his authority, out of his mouth. This is what is most important to him. This is the commandment that we need to follow. But he goes on, loving God with our whole being is going to lead us to love others. We can't miss this. So I want you to notice love shared. So we have that this love that's been demonstrated to us and what a love it was, and this love that is commanded of us. And what a tall order, but it's simple when we look at it in sight of, if you love me, keep my commandments. And now he tells us, I want you to take this love that I'm commanding of you back towards me. I want you to take it. I want you to show it to someone else. I want you to love others. And he says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I want you to notice the standard of this love that we are to have towards others. The standard of this love. Again, this love is to have great affection towards, a care for, a loyalty. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. The same word for love is being used here. This love that God showed towards us, we are to show to other people. And we're to show it to our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? Anyone God places in your life. I live on Longwood in Beaver Creek. And I have some neighbors. It's not just them that I'm supposed to love. I'm to love you. And I'm to love the person at the store that God puts into my life. And I'm to love the person that talks to me out of the blue. Like I was at Aldi's last night. Someone out of the clear blue. I didn't realize they're talking to me. And they're just carrying on a whole conversation. And I'm to pause and love them too. I'm to love everyone. As God has loved me and with a love that He wants me to have towards Him, I'm going to give it to other people. I'm going to share this love. This is the standard of love. But I want you to notice this. He says, love thy neighbor. What are the two words? As thyself. Wow. You love yourself a lot, and I love myself a lot. We do. And it might seem like a predictable point, but the fact of the matter is, we love ourselves a lot. And God tells me that I'm to love my neighbor in such a way, it's to be just like the love that I have for myself. Now, he told me to do this with my wife, to love her as I love myself. But here he's telling me in the second greatest commandment to love everyone he puts in my life as I love myself. I'm to give them the time that I would give to myself. I'm to give them the sacrifice that I would give to myself. I'm to put their good ahead of my good as I would for myself. I'm to love them in this way. And God gives us a practical gauge for how to love one another, other people around us. And he says, I want you to love them as you love yourself. So what you would do for yourself and how you would show love to yourself, God wants you to do that exact thing for someone else. And when I love them as myself, I seek their good over my own. I seek their good over my own. Now Romans 13 and verse 8, I've printed it in your guide tonight. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So when I work to love those that God's put in my life, I fulfill the law. This is the standard. As you love yourself, I want you to love them. I want you to look out for them. When I love them, I'm not going to steal from them. When I love them, I'm not going to violate them. When I love them, I won't cause them to disobey God or other authorities in their life. And let me say to our young people here tonight, and this is a point for all of us, but just understand that when you are encouraging someone else to disobey God or disobey their parents, you aren't loving them. And I see sometimes where people go off into dating relationships and they'll say, hey, I want to do this or I want to do that. When you are pushing on them to disobey God and to cross moral boundaries that God told the word to be inside of marriage, it's not love. It's not love at all. They can say, I love you all day long, but mark it down, it's not love. Because God says, if you love them, you're not going to do anything that would cause them to break my laws. You're not going to do anything that would cause them ill. You're not going to undo anything that would cause them to not love me as they ought to. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. It doesn't promote itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own. It's not easily provoked. Doesn't even think of evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. By the way, if you rejoice in the evil that goes on in someone else's life, that's not loving God and it's not loving them. A good friend comes along and says, hey, this isn't right. That's love. A good friend comes along and says, hey, this in your life, this is a problem. That's love. And understand that love is when we don't rejoice in evil, but we rejoice in the truth. We bear all things. Love is believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And it is this love that God wants us to have, the standard of love. We are to love others as we love ourselves, and we're to love in this way, in these passages that these passages give us. Notice the priority of love. Some might wonder, well, I get that loving God is very important. I get that. But there are some people in my life that aren't so lovely. Do I really have to love them? I want us to notice something here tonight. There's a priority. There is none other commandment greater than these. Would you notice tonight that this is a big deal to God? My love towards my neighbors and to those God places in my life is a big deal to Him. He cares about it a whole lot. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, the end of the chapter says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." This loving thing is a big deal towards Himself, towards others. It's a big deal. When I fail to love other people as I ought to, Corinthians points out that I am nothing. Those are some bold words. But he says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's kind of an annoying thing. It's not done inside of an orchestra. It's just like, would you please be quiet? And though I have the gift of prophecy, I can foretell the truth, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, and notice, I am nothing. But I can have everything seemingly all together, and if I don't have love, God says I'm nothing. Wow. But he goes on. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, if I'm really, really generous and I don't have love, it profiteth me nothing. So when I don't love as I ought to, I am before God spiritually nothing. This is a big deal, folks. I'm not trying to use that word in a way to cut. I'm trying to help us understand. It's a big deal. I don't know how else to say it. It's really important to God. This is something that we ought to prioritize in our daily life. This week it ought to become a priority to us to make sure that I'm loving as I ought to love. I want to give us this statement. A relationship with God that does not change the way that I relate to my fellow man, it's suspect. John, 1 John 4 and verse 8. Tells me that if I know the love of God in my life, I'm going to love other people. If I'm walking right with God, I'm going to love other people. So, turning this around and just understanding what God is trying to teach us, that when I don't love other people, when I can't relate to brothers and sisters in Christ and to my own family in love, then something's wrong with my relationship with my God. Something I need to adjust. Something I need to get right. He says it there in 1 John 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He doesn't understand Him. For God is love. When I see God for who He is, as the one who demonstrated love in creation and to me as my Savior, I ought to love Him. I also ought to love others. These words got to this Pharisee because in verses 32 and going forward, the scribe said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." You may be guaranteed that something got to this man's heart. The reason I say that is because Jesus told him, "You're not far off from the kingdom. When you're starting to receive my word, you're not far off." Now, I don't know what happened to that man. Maybe we'll see him in heaven. Wouldn't that be a great thing? And get to talk to him. But the kernel of truth that Jesus was trying to give to us is, I want you to see my love for you. I want you to respond in this love. And then I want you to share it. I want you to give it out. Wedding anniversaries are important. And I know I've told you this recently, but it was good that I chose 777 for a wedding anniversary. Actually, it was more my wife that chose that date. I think we would have been married like 10 months earlier. Not really, I couldn't because I was in college. But the date was very special to us, and we did it, and we agreed. It was fun. So I won't forget wedding anniversaries, just celebrated the 10th, but can you imagine guys sitting down at a anniversary dinner, and you're talking, making small talk, and talking about life and the memories and so forth of the previous years. And then you make a statement, something like, "I love you today as much as I ever will." Aren't you blessed by that, honey? "I love you today as much as I ever will." Not really cool. Any wives in here, you wouldn't like to hear that. "I love you today as much as I ever will." Listen, friends. Jesus is telling us and giving us a command. He's not going to coerce us. He's not going to force us. But he doesn't want us to love him today as much as we ever will. He wants us to be in a constant state of growing in our love to him. He wants me to grow in my love today, and he wants me to grow in my love tomorrow. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the daily life. It's not going to be easy, but that's what he's calling us to. And so it can be done. If God gives us a command, it can be done. And I believe that where we need to first start is right where that practical test is. Lord, is there any area of my life where I am knowingly, or if you'll show me, unknowingly, violating your commands to me? Your clear scriptural commands to me. And Lord, if you'll show those to me, I'll get them right because I want to love you. I want to follow your commandments. I want to walk in line with your word. But what a way to just to take a giant step forward and loving the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And so I'm going to ask us tonight if we would just focus on that as our invitation time. As we reflect on the Word of God tonight, what area of your life, what issue in your life do you need to just say, "Lord, I submit to you in this, and I'm going to obey you. You've put it on my heart, I'm going to obey you because I love you, and I want to show you that."
Thank you for listening today. We invite you to find out more about Jesus at our website, gracebaptistofkettering.org. And remember, you're always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.